ahead and open up to Mark chapter 1. Everybody hear me okay? I may or may not have broke my microphone before I came up here today. I didn't throw it or anything. Just wore out. It just finally broke on me. All right. Mark chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 29 today. We're going to actually cover 10 verses today, so we're going to get somewhere today. So let's pick it up right there. Mark chapter 1, we'll start in verse 29. It says, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Father, I pray that you be with us now in our time as we look at your word and as we study it. And Father, I pray that the words of the song we just sang would be true for all of us, that in all of our victories and all of our sorrows and all of our riches and everything that comes our way, that we would be able to say that Jesus is better. I mean, Father, the point of the gospel is not that you've promised us anything other than yourself. That's what you've said, is that I'm giving you myself. And in doing that, you fixed our greatest problem, which is the sin and separation that we have with you. And so I pray that now as we look at this and as we study this text, that Father, you would speak to our hearts today. I pray if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So last week we looked at verses 21 through 28, and we saw Jesus coming into the synagogue and he begins to teach. And what was interesting about his teaching is that it was teaching unlike anything that people had ever heard. They said that, who is this guy who teaches with authority? And that word authority, we said, meant from the original stuff. So as they're sitting there listening to him teach, it was as if the author of their story, the one who created them and made them, was explaining their whole lives to them. And the Bible says that they were astonished at his teaching. The word astonished is translated struck out of their minds. So as they're listening, they're having their minds blown by this man who is teaching from the original stuff. And on the heels of his teaching, a man with a demon stands up and he begins to scream and yell at Jesus, saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, what do you have to do with us?" Meaning, why are you here? We're on different teams. This is not how it's supposed to be. Like, why are you around us? And Jesus doesn't do an incantation. He doesn't throw holy water. He doesn't get crazy. He just looks at him and says, "Shut up." That's the literal translation. "And come out of the man." And immediately the demon leaves the man and he's healed. And the people are just blown away by this because they're like, who is this that teaches from the original stuff and who has the power and authority to command spirits? And they listen to him. See, Jesus' life is one sermon in word and deeds that come together to produce life. And see, that's the gospel, is that we don't follow a king with the authority to tell us what to do, but a king who has the authority to go and do what needs to be done and turn around and offer that to you and I as good news. See, that's the good news of the gospel, is that God says, this is the standard, live up to it, and if you can't, there's judgment. Which should leave us all scared, because not one of us in this room can live up to the standard. But then Jesus leaves us amazed because he says, I know you can't. That's why I came, to do it for you and to turn around and offer you that as good news. That's the gospel. It's an amazing thing that there's nothing we have to do, that Jesus does it all. Now today, as we look at this text, this is just a continuation of last week's text. So verses 21 through 39 all happen in the same day, all at the same time. So the Sabbath, which would have started Friday night when the sun goes down, and then Sunday morning is where this text ends. So look at verse 29 again. It says, "And immediately he left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So as soon as the synagogue service was over, which was around noon, you know, they're a lot like us, got to get home, Cowboys are playing, we got to go back, you know, eat a good meal, it's going to be a good afternoon, football, we're going to lay around. They would have left and they would have went and ate. And he leaves and he goes right over to Simon Peter and Andrew's home. Now when it comes to studying the Bible, understand that archaeology in a lot of ways is our friend, especially when it comes to the Old and New Testament. And the thing that's really cool about this is that you can go online tonight, you can Google Simon Peter's home, and we know exactly where it's at. They have it in Capernaum, and it's a really cool place because what they've got is they found out that there's all these different rooms that were added on to Simon's home, because more than likely after Jesus went back to heaven, that became a church, became one of the first churches. And so it's a stone's throw away from the synagogue. So they're walking out the door and pretty much going right across the street to Simon's home. In verse 30, look what happens. "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." So they come in, it's been a good service, he cast out the demon, they're ready for a hot meal, and instead they find a sick mother-in-law. So what that tells us is, first, that Peter was married, which is kind of a problem for that whole first pope thing, not being celibate, just throwing that out there. And his mother-in-law sick in bed with a fever. The book of Luke, which is written by a doctor, says it was a high fever. Mark translates the word, the original word is fire. So she's laying in bed with fire. She's not feeling well at all. And so they tell Jesus, "Hey, mama's sick back there. Sorry, no food." And Jesus says, "I got this." And he goes back there. And I love what happens. Because again, no incantations, nothing. It just says he reaches down, he grabs her by the hand and lifts her out of bed, and instantaneously, she's well. She's healed. And again, that's the picture of the gospel that Mark's trying to paint for us right there, is that God reaches down to us. God reaches down to save us. We don't reach up for God. Instead, he reaches to us. He lifts us up. He's the great healer who wants to heal our hearts with the good news of the gospel, that although we're separated from God, we're far away through the work of Jesus and him doing all the reaching, we can be brought back into a right relationship with the Father. And you see that with Simon's mother-in-law's response, is that the fever leaves her, and it says that she began to serve them. So two things. First off, men, don't be sitting back there nodding your head going, "Yes, right, go get Jesus some tea, woman." Not what's going on there. Service is the natural response to those who have received the gospel. So if the gospel's changed your heart, if Jesus has saved you, then the outflow of that will be service to Jesus and his church. And this is modeled by Jesus. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." When the gospel reaches you, regeneration takes place and service follows. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of, and he calls her a talkative woman, who upon being saved followed Spurgeon around saying, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, Christ has changed my life and he shall never hear the end of it." That's a response to the gospel. Is that when Jesus saves us, he never hears the end of, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." But ladies, I don't want you sitting here going, "Well, that's kind of a demeaning thing, right? She's going to get up and go serve the boys some supper, some lunch there." The Greek word there, diakoneo, it's the same word used in verses chapter 1, verse 13. If you look right there, it talks about how the angels came and ministered to Jesus. It's the exact same word. So in the New Testament, the female followers always serve Jesus and get the gospel before the males. Happens over and over and over again. And if you look at our churches, not a lot's changed. Women keep the church doors open. If it wasn't for women in this church, probably wouldn't have the youth ministries and the children's ministries and the things that we've got. So, thanks, ladies. Appreciate you. Just going to leave that there, man. Is that she gets a hold of this and she begins serving Jesus. That's the response to the gospel. Now look at verse 32. So they have a great meal, all right? Everything, good afternoon. And in verse 32, it says, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So the Sabbath day started as soon as the stars came out on Friday. And it went until the stars came out on Saturday. No work could be done on the Sabbath. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later on, because what had happened at this time period is that the Pharisees and the religious leaders had become very, very, very legalistic about the Sabbath. They had added all these different rules. There was something like 600 additional rules that God had never put in the Bible that they had added on. Like crazy stuff, like if your house was on fire, you could only move objects like 30 feet away to save them. And then even then, you could only move one or two objects out of that house. So you couldn't do anything to save your home. It just had to burn down. That's how legalistic it was. So these people, they wait till the stars come out. And then here's what happens. All of a sudden, they begin showing up at Peter's door. They're knocking because they know that guy's in there who cast out the demon earlier that day. And they're showing up with all their sick friends and their sick relatives and those who had demons. And they wanted Jesus to heal them. Now, I want you to notice that Mark makes a very clear distinction between those who were just sick and those who were demon-possessed. In fact, all the gospel writers do this, is they make a clear distinction between sickness and demon possession. And I think it's important that we understand that. When I was a kid, anytime we were sick, my dad would rebuke the spirit that was making us sick. Well, there really wasn't so much a spirit that was making us sick. That's called sin. The fall has fractured and broken everything. It's broken our bodies. They don't work the way that they're supposed to work. And so there's a distinction between demon possession and being sick. See, that's why in the book of Matthew, the parallel account that we read this morning, here's what it says. It says in verse 8, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirit with the word, and he healed all who were sick. See the separation? And then it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Now that book, that verse in the book of Isaiah, it's not about physical healing. It's been misused, it's been misquoted. That verse is about the fact that Jesus has come to defeat Satan and his minions and to undo all the effects of the fall. So listen, the miracles in the Bible, here's what it is. It's Jesus reaching back and grabbing the curtain and pulling it back just a little bit for us to see. It's him going, looking, this is what's coming. One day, all this that sin has broken and fractured, one day, I've come to undo all this. I've come to set it back to the way that it's supposed to be. I'm giving you a little glimpse of that right now. I'm letting you see what I'm going to do. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't heal. Some of you are going, well, I watch it on TV. I've seen Benny. I know. God heals. Not like that, he don't. God does heal. I believe that, but listen. And I think I can speak to this. God's going to do whatever brings him the most glory. So that means God's going to get the most glory from healing somebody, he'll heal them. But oftentimes, and here's the way the Bible works, read it. God says, you know what? I'm going to get the most glory by somebody being faithful to me and suffering and pain and hurt and keeping their eyes on me no matter what comes. That's how I'm going to get the glory. So yes, God heals. But the miracles in the New Testament are just Jesus' way of saying, listen, I'm going to fix it all, and I'm giving you a little glimpse of what's coming. And he begins to heal, and he casts out demons. And now, he wouldn't let the demons speak. And he did that because he didn't want the affirmation of his identity to come from agents of Satan. He didn't want people thinking that he was playing on the same team as Satan. So if you look later on, what do the Pharisees do? They say he's healing people by the power of Beelzebub, by Satan. And so Jesus doesn't want that. I was trying to think how I could illustrate this for you. And when I was in Plains, I was out working in the yard one day, and this guy came up. One of them boys that goes door to door. I'll just leave it at that. And he begins talking to me. And he begins talking to me about, you know, their view on Easter and their view on Jesus. And finally I said, dude, listen, hey, you don't got to come give me your sales pitch. I'm a Baptist preacher. He got this big grin on his face and he goes, oh, okay, then you're a Christian just like me. And I went, whoa. And I told him this. I said, no, you're playing for a different team than I am. Sorry. And he was like, what do you mean? And I began to explain to him, I don't think we read the same Bible. I think you're on a different team than me. And he just kind of went on his merry little way and he left. But here's the thing. The reason I did that was because I didn't want that dude going to the door next door, the guy next door going, hey, I talked to the Baptist pastor. We're buddies. We're on the same team. Because then I'd have to be going, no, we're not. All right, different team, different sideline. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't want them to go, hey, I'm on that team. All right, we're not on the same team. But listen, more importantly, until the cross, all speculations about Jesus were premature. Because it's only on the cross, as Jesus is dying to save the world, can he be known for who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so we won't let him speak. Now look at verse 35. So he's been healing all night. He went to bed. And in verse 35, it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So as he heals long into the night, he gets a few hours of sleep, and I love what he does, because the next morning, before the sun's out, he slips away, and he goes to a desolate place. Now, if you look back at verse 12, it says that he goes out into the wilderness. It's the exact same word as used in verse 12 as is used right there in verse 35, is that it's this place that's just kind of away from everything else. So he didn't go back to the wilderness, because Capernaum's not a wilderness. It's a beautiful place. He didn't go find a view where he could just sit and contemplate anything. He got away from everyone where it was quiet. And he went to pray. And he did it because Jesus couldn't extend himself outward in compassion without first attending to the source of his mission. So let me just give you a very, very important piece of theology that you need to know. Is that Jesus was God. And he did not live his life as God apart from his Father. But listen, while he was on the earth, he lived that life as a man dependent on God. And he did that because he had to be a man. He had to go through everything that we go through as human beings, but do it without sin. And so he, as a man, was fully dependent on his Father for everything. And so what he's doing here is he's modeling something that we should all practice. Prayer is that we need time spent in prayer with the Father. See, Jesus' schedule is about to fill up just a little bit. He's just cast out demons. He's just healed people. The secret's out. They know who he is. He's about to get a little bit busy. And since he's about to get really busy, he knows that, listen, I need to attend to my soul. And that's what happens to us, though, right? And so like tonight, me and Mariah will get the calendar out. We'll look at our week. We'll talk about what's going to happen this week. And we all have those weeks that we start looking at them and we go, oh, gosh. Right? The kids are eating mac and cheese and DiGiorno. This is going to be a long week. No home-cooked meals tonight. They're going to watch a lot of TV because Mama's busy. And what happens on those long weeks, those difficult weeks, is the first thing that gets pushed aside is prayer.
I just ain't got time, Jesus. I ain't got time to pray. I got time to get alone with you. And what Jesus is saying here is that no, when things are getting the busiest is when you need to get alone with me and pray. It's for our good. It's for the good of our souls because we're humans and we're dependent on the Father for absolutely everything. Even the breath we're taking is a gift of grace and we're completely dependent on Him for the next one. And Jesus gets that. He knows, man, I'm dependent on God. I can't do this. I can't keep healing. I can't be perfect without His help. James Edwards is a commentator, and he says this. He says, Jesus is neither a contemplative aesthetic nor social activist. He does not promote an agenda, but derives a ministry from a relationship with the Father. He's the Son, one in being with the Father, and the servant, one in purpose with His will. He's here to do the will of the Father, and He's completely dependent on the Father. And so as He's alone and He's praying, He's getting ready for what lies ahead, lo and behold, here comes Peter and the boys, right? You know, for just a second, He's got to be going, Peter's not around, it's kind of nice. And then Peter finds him, you know, he's just always kind of there. And they show up, and it doesn't say who says this. A lot of commentators think it's Peter who talks because Peter can't shut up. And he comes and he says, hey, everybody's looking for you. Which sounds harmless, but if you read the verb tense and the way that it's written in the Greek, it's a slight rebuke is what it is. Is Peter's going, come on, Jesus. We've got a little momentum here. What in the world are you doing out here all by yourself, Jesus? All these people are lined up in my house. They're looking for you. I mean, what you did last night, that was amazing. Let's capitalize on that. I've got all these plans, Jesus. We can build this big temple. We can set you up as healer in chief. We can have this nice little gift shop over here to the side. We'll have Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts, bobbleheads, postcards. Jesus, we can make a killing. So we're going to set you up right here in Capernaum. You're going to be our guy. Don't leave, Jesus. Everybody's looking for you. I've got a plan. This is going to be fantastic. And I started thinking about this, going, you know what, if we're real honest, this right here is what we're all after, isn't it? I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and I said, you know what our biggest problem in a small town is? We're all still in high school. It's all a big popularity contest. We all just want to get in the right group and run with the right circle, and we see people walking around, and we go, oh my goodness, if I could just be in that group with those people, oh, my problems would be solved. And this is what we all want right here. Popularity, fame, applause, the approval of the crowd. Jesus has all that at His disposal right now. And then look what He says. Yeah, I know, let's go. On to the next town. I don't need to stick around here. I'm gone. I came to preach. That's why I came. I didn't come to be everybody's personal little errand boy. I didn't come to be the healer in chief and sit around and stay in one place. I came to preach. And He gets up and He leaves. And verse 39 says that He goes throughout the towns and the synagogues preaching and healing and casting out demons. What an odd response. Because, I mean, in our human sinful nature, that's not our response. Let's go. Let's leave all the popularity and fame behind. It's just not. And this is Jesus' way of saying, listen, I've got to keep moving because I'm not here to meet the needs that you know you have through deeds. So in other words, we all have needs and we're very well aware of them. We're getting older. Our backs hurt. Maybe there's sickness in your family. Strep throat's going around like crazy, right? My kid's got like a hamster under her chin right now. It's lymph nodes sticking out that far. Right? It's those things. We have people who have cancer or people who are sick. We all have external needs, and we all want Jesus to heal those through His deeds, through what He does. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to meet the needs you don't know you have through the preaching of the Word. That's why I'm here. So what's the ministry of the Word? Go back and look at verse 15. What's it say? Repent and believe the gospel. That's the ministry of the Word. Jesus saying you're insufficient. You can't measure up to God's standard. You fall short of that. But I've measured up to that standard for you. Those Ten Commandments you've tried your whole life to keep and you just can't do it, I can keep them. I can do that. Repent. You need conversion. You need grace. I've come to give that to you. That's why I came, to preach that message. And that's a tough message to hear. And we don't like that because we go, well, that's just mean, Jesus. I mean, why didn't you just heal people? That's just mean. But listen, Jesus knows something. Physical healings are just temporal at best. They're just temporal. What Jesus emphasized was the healing of the spirit of men in salvation, which then leads to healing of bitterness, of hatred, of lust, of anger, gossip, and on we can go. Listen, the healing of the human spirit, that's eternal. That can't be taken away from you. And this is where Jesus' heart was, and hear me, this is still where Jesus' heart is today. It's Jesus came to fix what's wrong with us eternally, to fix our soul. See, the people that were coming to Jesus in Capernaum and throughout his ministry, most of them weren't coming to hear the announcement of the good news of the gospel. They weren't. They were coming for him for improvement in their life. They wanted health. They wanted wealth. They wanted temporary relief from their sufferings. And Jesus knew that his miracles couldn't save anybody. He knew that. He knew that people were only saved when they responded in repentant faith to the message of the gospel. And that's why he came, to heal our hearts. You know, I was studying this, and I had this urge in my heart as a pastor to go, yeah, that's right, Jesus, you show them. You're not going to be used, Jesus, that a boy. You came to say, I'm not going to be anybody's puppet, anybody's errand boy. That's right, Jesus. I'm glad I don't go to you like that, Jesus. I'm glad I'd never do something like that, Jesus. I'm glad I'm better than all those other people. And maybe you're thinking the same thing. But you know, just for a minute, I want you to picture yourself in Capernaum on that Sabbath day. So perhaps you're a man. Only men were allowed to go to the synagogue. So maybe you're a man. Maybe you're in there worshiping that morning. You're hearing the scripture taught. And you listen to this man. And there's something different about him. There's something different about the way he teaches. And then all of a sudden you see him cast this demon out. And you're blown away. You're leaving the synagogue that day. And you're not going home to watch the Cowboys. You're going home. Why would you want to right now anyway? It's the side note, okay? And we're going to go home. And you're going to talk about everything that just happened that day. You're going to go home and tell your wife and kids about this man who did these amazing things. Maybe your wife, maybe your child, and your daddy comes home and he's talking about these things and you're just mesmerized at what he saw and what he heard that day. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you got a loved one that's sick. Maybe you got a kid that's sick. Can you imagine what would be going through your head that day to know that there's a healer in town that could fix everything that's wrong with your kid? I mean, I thought about that, and I just wept in my office thinking, I don't know what that would be like to sit there from noon till about 8 o'clock holding my kids, waiting for the stars to come out so I could get out the door and get over there and get this man to heal him. But then the thought hit me that, man, what if I walked outside and that line was so long that by the time it was my turn that Jesus was done for the night and he was tired and he went inside to sleep, or maybe it was a little cold outside and the line was so long, like so many of his parents, I didn't want to wait in line. And I thought, you know what, he'll be there in the morning. I can see Jesus in the morning. I'll take my kids to him first thing in the morning. It'll all be okay. And then I woke up that morning and Jesus was gone. What would my response be? I mean, would I still repent and believe the gospel, knowing that Jesus has the authority to save my soul and save the souls of my children? Or would I just be angry and go, well, he didn't give me what I wanted. I ain't following this guy. And if we're all honest, that's the question you have to answer today. Every single one of us is, are we coming to Jesus just for what he can do for us? Or are we coming to Jesus just for who he is? The Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, in verse 37, when Peter shows up and says, everybody's looking for you, he spoke a lot more truth than he knew. Because every single one of us in this room are looking for Jesus. Whether you know it or not, you're looking for Jesus. See, if you miss Jesus, you're going to turn something else into Jesus to give you hope and satisfaction. You're going to look for a Savior. You're going to look for someone or something to do what only Jesus can do. And guess what? You'll destroy that thing with the weight that you're putting on it. Because that thing cannot bear the weight of your soul. And it'll fail you and it will let you down. So trust Jesus today. Jesus is the only one who can bear the weight of your soul. He didn't come just to heal your physical problems or your relational problems. He wants to heal your soul and give you peace with God the Father, which that and only that is true healing. Maybe you're a believer in here. Can I remind you to believe the gospel? Could you remind yourself of the gospel? Listen, every one of us have believers have that moment where we come to Jesus and we come in faith knowing the only way to be made right with the Father is through Jesus. But here's what happens to so many of us over time is that initial euphoria following Jesus, of knowing him, resembling him, making him the supreme passion of our life, that gets pushed aside, doesn't it? And pretty quickly, he just becomes an add-on to our lives. He just becomes something that we tack on at the end. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Right? It's a little more socially acceptable to say you're a believer out here. I'm a Christian. I go to First Baptist Church. We want him around because, you know, we're all going to go through some hard times and we know it, so we're going to want to keep him there so we can pull him off the shelf every now and then and pray to him. And we put him right there. Or maybe we've just trusted Jesus and we know it's by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone. But again, what happens to us is we tend to drift and we fall into religion and legalism and we start thinking, well, it's all my good deeds, it's all my service, it's all my church attendance, it's everything that I do that keeps me in right standing with God. And you begin to think, well, look at me, Jesus, I'm so awesome, I'm so amazing, I'm doing all these things for you, I'm better than these people that aren't doing all these things for you. And really what you're doing is you're using Jesus' name, but you're really just serving yourself. Could we repent today? And remember that Jesus never promised us anything but himself. That's it. See, when we come to Jesus just for who he is, it's only then that Jesus begins to heal our hearts. So when Jesus becomes more beautiful to you than anything else in the world, when everything else begins to fade in the light of his glorious grace, that's true change, and that's true joy. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. Our band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing Jesus is Better. What a fitting song. So this morning, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're in here and maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe there's never been a moment in your life where you've trusted in him for salvation. And maybe you're running to a million different things to bear the weight of your soul, but those things can't do it. So if that's you this morning, could you trust in Jesus? He's the only one that can make you right with the Father. We all have a big old hole in our heart. We're all searching for something. And that's to be reconciled and made right with the one who created us. And Jesus did that. He lived the life you should have lived. He died the death you deserved. He took your place. Trust in Jesus today. Believers, remember the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. Remember that message and allow that message to fill your heart with joy. See, the natural outflow of what Jesus has done for us is just service and worship. So could we remember the gospel today? Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you that he didn't come to be our personal errand boy. He didn't come to be used, but instead he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus came to heal our greatest problem, which is our sin and separation from you. And that, Father, when we get a hold of that message, then we'll experience true joy and true peace. And we'll be able to say that no matter what comes our way, whether it's pain or sickness or sorrow, whether it's riches or poverty, we'll be able to sing with all of our heart that Jesus is better because we're coming to him, not for what he can do for us, but for who he is. Thank you so much for the message of the gospel. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would.